through our sermon series through the book of 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bible or your iPhone or your tablet, feel free to turn to chapter 29. We're also going to read a little bit of chapter 30 as well. And let me just kind of recap where we've been. Last time we talked about this, we were in chapter 28. And we talked about Saul, who is the current king. And we talked about how he was in a really, really low point in his life. In fact, he's really bottomed out. I mean, he is just in a horrible part of his life. And ironically, so is David. You know, we've been reading this book and we've seen kind of David as this heroic character. And even though he's messed up in the past, he's recovered from that well. He's repented to the Lord. He sought out the Lord. And he obviously was very sorry for what he had done. This is a different scene that we see David in today. In fact, I would even venture to say that this is the lowest point in David's life. A lot of us think maybe David, when he committed adultery and then murder, and that's in 2 Samuel, he does that with Bathsheba. But you know, I think this is actually a far lower point in David's life, not because of necessarily the actions that he took, but because of the lack of repentance that he had. And for how long it took him. You know, he's been in the enemy territory now. We've learned about that a couple of weeks ago when we talked about chapter 27. He's been in the enemy territory now for a year and a half, unrepenting of what he has been doing. And this is an extremely low point. We're going to read this morning, chapter 29, and then just a little bit of 30 as well. This is 1 Samuel chapter 29. This is what it says. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on the rear with Achish. Remember, Achish is the king of the Philistines. The commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years, and since he has deserted to me and found no fault in him to this day?" But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send this man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned to him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest he battle and become our adversary. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is this not David of whom they sang of to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." And then Achish called to David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you've been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and with me in the campaign. For I found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have I done to you and found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are blameless and in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go with us up to battle.' Now then, rise in the morning and with the servants of the Lord of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light." So David sent out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, but the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against the Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But, and I think this is key to this story here, this last sentence here. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. We're going to talk about this and what this means for our lives today in 2020. But before we do that, I don't want this to be my words that I'm speaking to you this morning or my ideas or anybody else's, but God's. And so let's just pray for his work here today. Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. We thank you that for the access to it that we have. I pray that you would soften all of our hearts this morning for whatever it is that you have. Oh, Father, would you speak to all of us? And if there's something you're calling us to, God, I pray that you give us the strength and the wisdom to do that. If you're calling us away from something, to stop something, I pray that you would also give us strength and the wisdom and the courage to do that as well. And so, Father, we want to leave this place in a deeper relationship with you than we came in. So help us to do that and help us to grow closer to you this morning. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I've got a question for you. How many of you today drove here to church with your check engine light? Anybody? Wow, you all have awesome vehicles, better than mine, right? Okay, once I had this car. It was my first car that I ever bought on my own. I bought it from my best friend, but the reason that he sold it to me at such a great price was it had the check engine light, and he couldn't figure out what was going on with it. And so my uncle, being kind of a hobby mechanic, said, you know what, if you buy it, I'll check it out for you, I'll fix it up, and you just pay me for the parts, and I'll do the labor for free. And I said, wow, that's great, I'm getting a great deal here. And so I bought the car, and it had the check engine light, and if you're a mechanic here, it had an O2 sensor code on it. And if you know what that is, a lot of cars, a common problem with cars, and my uncle said, oh, it'll be easy, it'll be an easy fix, and no problem. Well, he had the car for a number of weeks, and after switching out literally every component possible with this code, the light was still on, unfortunately. And it's just, I drove that car for a number of years, and every single time I got in it, that yellow check engine light just popped up, and I said, there's nothing I can do about this. This check engine light means nothing. Let's fast forward a little bit down the road. I was driving a different vehicle that was given to me by my grandpa. And I was driving down the road. It was a great truck, had given me no problems, and it put on a check engine light. And I said, oh, no problem. I'll have it. I'll have a mechanic check it out. About a mile down the road, that check engine light starts blinking. Have you ever had this happen? This is not a good sign if your check engine light starts blinking. I've never had that happen. I go, that's weird. About 10 seconds later, the truck quit working. I said, okay, obviously that check engine light was a little bit different than the check engine light I had on my previous car, and I had to sell that truck for scrap metal, right? I mean, that's just all that happened. The engine quit working, it seized up, and it wasn't worth putting a new engine in. And so check engine lights many times have different meanings, and you kind of have to go to a mechanic shop and have them take a scanner tool. It's called an OBD2 scanner, and they scan it out, and they tell you the codes, and kind of have to, like, know the language of what these codes mean and everything like that. And if you're not a mechanic today, that's okay. I want to give you an OBD2 scanner for your soul. I want to give you some tools to say, hey, maybe this is a check engine light for your soul. Maybe this is a warning light. It's a U-turn. It's a warning, Will Robinson. There's danger ahead, right? There is something going on here. Because in this story with David, God gives David many check engine lights. He gives him many warning signals. He says, hey, make a U-turn. You're doing the wrong thing here. But just as check engine lights with cars, I want to give you a caution when using these check engine lights and when using these warning lights for your soul. Because many times the enemy, Satan, will take captive these and kind of masquerade as the Lord and try to get you off track here. So we're going to talk about that as we dive into some of these warning signals that God sent David and just kind of talk about, okay, how do I know this is from the Lord? And then what do I do in response to that? So I want to highlight the first thing that happens to David. He's been in the enemy, the Philistines. He's been fighting with them for about a year and a half. And now he's going to go up against his homeland, Israel. And this is a low point for David. David is now going to fight against the Israelites and for the Philistines. Which, by the way, do you remember when David was younger? He fought against a very famous Philistine, Goliath the giant. And he struck him down with no fear at all. These are the same people. Now he's fighting. He's switched sides completely. He's made a 180. He's now fighting for the Philistines. Now, if you remember last chapter 2, we talked about with Saul. Saul was really upset about what was happening here. And in fact, it drove him to do some really evil things. This is the flip side of that story. This is David. He's gone up against the Israelites. And the Philistines are like, hey, wait a minute. This guy, he's been with us, but he's an Israelite. David, he's an Israelite. I mean, he's famous, right? I mean, they sang like songs about him, right? Like, this is the guy that struck down Goliath. What is he doing here? He's going to turn against us. What is this, some kind of weird undercover agent? Get him out of here. And so the king, even though he really likes David, he has to go up to David and say, hey, David, you got to go back. Take a look at what he says here. He says, go back and go peaceably that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. And this is David's response to the evil king of the Philistines. He says, but what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? This is an extremely low point for David, because even though the king is literally giving him an out here, he says, hey, you just go back to that city that I gave you in my territory. You just go back there. You go home. You relax. Let us take care of this. People, you know, they don't like you, whatever. You just go back. I mean, he has an out. And this is David's response to this. He says, yeah, but what have I done? All right, let me go fight. Come on, I want to fight. I want to fight against my own people. He fights literally this king. He argues with him so that he can go and fight the Israelites. This is an extremely low point. And look at this at the end. He goes, against the enemies of my Lord, the king. He calls the king of the Philistines his Lord and his king. He's completely switched sides. No longer is he serving the one true king. I've entitled this sermon series, Returning Our Hearts to the One True King. This is what David will eventually do. And God's just trying to wake him up and say, hey, dummy, there's something wrong here. There is something going on here. What are you doing? Warning, danger, Will Robinson, take a U-turn. This is the first sign then that God sends to David. The first sign that God sends to David, which is, I think we can use a warning sign for all of our souls, is that his plans epically fail. And sometimes in life, we have to look at the plans that we've made and the outcomes of those plans. And if they've epically failed, we have to kind of just wonder, man, is this lined up with God? Now, again, I want to give you a caution with this, because Satan himself can kind of hijack this. And if you have a plan fail, it's easy to say, well, that obviously I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do. No, actually, there are several examples in Scripture where God says, hey, go and do this. And it doesn't turn out exactly how people thought it would in their minds. You know, there's several times in life where we go and we do what God is telling us to do, and it doesn't turn out exactly how we want. So I want to give you just a litmus test. How do I know if this is from God? And this works for all three of the things we're going to highlight in David's story today with these warning signs. I want to give you just a little test here. I want you to ask yourself a simple question. That question is this: how does what I've been doing line up with God's word? I put that on your note outline because I think it's so important for us to ask ourselves these questions. How does what I've been doing line up with what God has already told me to do in his word? Because God will never contradict himself. He'll never contradict his word. You know, I've heard several people say, hey, you know, I feel like I need to go do this. God's calling me to do this. Maybe it might be something very serious as well. Maybe even get a divorce, something like that. You know, well, God's just calling me. I could God really call me into a life that is chaotic and I'm just not happy with for the rest of my life? Many times, if you've made that commitment, the answer is yes. You see, in God's word, there's very specific circumstances. In fact, I would say only two circumstances in all of God's word that talks about divorce ever being okay. Just to clarify, it's Jesus says if someone has been maritally unfaithful, and Paul would go later to say if you're married to an unbeliever who leaves you, you're not bound to them any longer. But outside of that, God's word says, hey, no, divorce is never permitted. In fact, God's word tells us that divorce is never God's heart. And yet many people say, yeah, but God is telling me to do that. Yeah, but if it doesn't line up with God's word, it's not God, it's Satan telling you to do that. And so we have to just ask ourselves, hey, if my plans are just epically failing, if they're not turning out, how is what I'm doing lining up with God's will and God's word in my life? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 puts it like this. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You know, we can plan out all of the things that we want to do, but God needs to establish our steps. Look at Proverbs 16 a little bit earlier. It says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. You know, there's a certain peace that comes along with just saying, hey, you know what, God, my future plans, they're in your hands. There's a certain peace that comes along to say that, right? Because if you haven't done that, it's really easy to go, man, did I make the right decision? Did I take the right job? Did I marry the right person? I don't know what I've been doing. Have I been doing the right thing? It's really easy to have all those things. But there's an incredible amount of peace that you get when you say, hey, you know what? I know exactly what I'm doing. I've committed this to God. And I've asked him that, you know, would you stop it if it weren't in your will? You know, when you do that, when you say, hey, you know what, God, whatever it is, I'm just putting it in your hands. I want to do whatever your will is. There's an incredible amount of peace. Even when your plans fail, you know, the warning light doesn't go off in your head. You go, well, I guess that's what God wanted. Because I've committed to him. I've given this over to God. And so even though maybe they fail, maybe God will use that for my good and his glory. Proverbs chapter 19 talks about it as well. It says, many are the plans of in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So God's purpose is always going to stand. It's never going to fail. Even if it doesn't work out exactly how we think it should or how we think that things have to be done, God's purpose is always going to be done. And when it comes to planning, we just have to commit that to God and say, this is yours completely. In fact, James talks about it in James chapter 4. It says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What's your life? For you're like a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we'll do this or that. And so I want you to think about maybe you're in the midst of some plans that are epically failing right now. Maybe you're in the midst and you're kind of saying, all right, is this God's? Again, I want you to ask yourself this little test. How is what I've been doing line up with God's word? And if it's maybe contradictory to what God's word says, maybe this is a warning light going off in your head saying, hey, maybe God's trying to grab me right now and get my attention like he was trying to get David's attention. The next thing I feel like God says in his word here as he tries to get David's attention here is when he returns back to the town that the Philistine king gave to him. It's Ziklag. He gets back, and take a look at chapter 30, verse 2. It says, and everyone had been taken captive, the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And then he says that they wept extremely. Look at the end of verse 4. It says, and they wept until they had no more strength to weep. This is pretty extreme, right? Have you ever wept until you've had no more strength to weep? I mean, could you imagine that David and his men, I mean, it's like about 75 miles from where they were back to where they had to go. So this is like a 3-day journey, right? I mean, they're marching along, and could you imagine just like the hope that they have, like, oh man, I'm finally getting home, right? I'm finally going to get there. You ever, you're away from home for a while, and then you're like, oh man, I want to see my family. I want to get home. I want to sleep in my own bed. And as I could just imagine them coming over the horizon going, oh man, we're almost there, we're almost home. Seeing the smoke coming up, right? And saying, wow, that smoke looks like it's more than like a cooking fire for heat. Like, that's way too much. What's going on here? And as they get closer, I could imagine the panicking and the murmuring among David's men. They go, that's our home. That's our family. My wife's, my kids are there. What's going on here? Then they get back and realize, man, everybody's been taken. They're all taken captive. Could you imagine the sorrow, the crying, all these men would be doing at this point? I feel like God's just trying to grab David and go, hey, what you're doing isn't working. You got to change what you've been doing. God loves David enough to do this, ironically. So the second warning sign that I think he sends him is extreme loss. Extreme loss. Now, again, I want to give you just a little bit of caution when using this warning light. Use this for yourself. Don't go to someone who maybe just lost their spouse and go, wow, you must be doing something wrong. Right, okay, that's not the right response we want to have. You're probably going to get a swift kick in the butt, right? Like, this is just not the response that we want to have with someone who's experiencing this. Now, maybe if you're a really good friend and maybe you can see into that life and maybe you see something else, but that's not a response to loss. That's a response to what your friend has been doing. But use this for yourself. Maybe you've experienced loss. Maybe not relationally, but you've experienced extreme loss financially. Maybe you've lost a big sum of money. And God's just saying, hey, you got to get your finances correct here. You got to start using your finances in a way that honors me and glorifies me. And God loves you enough, and God loved David enough, to grab a hold of him and say, hey, what you've been doing isn't working. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. It says, for the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Proverbs chapter 3, whoops, I went crazy here. Proverbs chapter 3 talks about this very similarly, but it says that God loves those that he disciplines. Sorry, let me go. This is the downside to using the remote myself here, I suppose. Proverbs chapter 3 says, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Psalm chapter 34 puts it very similarly. It says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. So maybe even though you've been experiencing this, God says, hey, I'm not doing this you to just simply discipline you for discipline's sake. I'm doing this to you to bring you back to me. He's close to you, and he's close, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. So that's a second sign that I feel like God gives to David. He gives one more. It's right here at the end in verse 6 in chapter 30. It says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and for his daughters. I could imagine. I mean, could you imagine as he got about 600 men all around him, could you imagine the murmuring and say, hey, David caused all this. He led us to this enemy territory. He's been buddy-buddy with the king, and look where it got us. Let's kill David. Let's get him out. Let's pick a different leader. Let's go do our own thing. Let's go back to Israel. And could you imagine that, right? And this is just a horrible moment in David's life. Everyone around him is asking to kill him. And so the last sign that I see here, after plans that epically fail and extreme loss, is a rejection from those who are close to you. You know, there may be some times where because of what you do, you will be rejected. Now, again, I want to give you just some clarifying statements, because Jesus says, hey, listen, I've been rejected from the world as well. And so feel comforted if you ever feel rejected, if that's the case. But I'm also reminded, so we want to use that in caution, but I'm also reminded of some of the verses in the New Testament, like Titus chapter 3, verse 10. It says, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once or then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, that says, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or of greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. You know, we look at some of these verses and we go, man, there's extreme loss here and there's rejection. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, is the rejection because of what I've done, and how does that line up with God's word? Now, again, if you're experiencing rejection, it doesn't mean that this is automatically a warning light to turn around from God. I want to just read to you the verse I referenced earlier, John chapter 15, verses 18. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." And in fact, in life, I feel like rejection is inevitable, which is why we always have to ask ourselves this question: how does what I've been doing line up with God's word? Isaiah 49, verse 15 puts it like this: "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." God's not going to forget you. And even if you've been experiencing any of these warning signs at all, and you're saying, "Man, these are actually from God, because what I've been doing does not line up with his word," God is not disciplining you for discipline's sake. God loves you enough to take you by the shoulders, shake you up a little bit, and say, "What you've been doing is not right, and you need to turn around." God loves you enough. He loved David enough to do that, and he loves you enough to do that as well. But again, I want you to use these warning lines cautionarily, because Satan also takes these, and sometimes he says, "Oh, yeah, I'm going to have you lose someone. I'm going to give you extreme loss. I'm going to give you rejection. In fact, I'm going to cause your plans to fail." And he's trying to pull us away from God. So here's another question that you can ask. Do these warning lights point me back towards Jesus, or do they point me away from Jesus? Because if these warning lights point me towards God in a deeper relationship with God to say, "Hey, I've been entangled in this sin, and I know that I need to turn around and hand this over to Jesus and trust him," that's a good one. That's from God. But if these warning lights are constantly saying, "Man, you're no good. God could never love you. He's given up on you. He could never use you ever again. You could never be used by God again," that's straight from the devil. And so if you feel that guilt one way or the other, that's a good way to decipher. Is this from God? Is this from the enemy? Does it point me towards God, or does it draw me away from God? For David, it drew him towards God. Take a look at the end of verse 6 here. It says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. It didn't say that he strengthened himself in his own strength, right? And he goes, you know what? I'm just sick of what's happening. And you know what, guys? We can do this. Now, let's give a big hoorah-rah. And, you know, let's throw a pep rally. And, you know, we can go get our wives and our kids back. This is going to be great, right? No, it says that he strengthened himself in the Lord. You know, we're not supposed to just strengthen our own ability to do things, right? I mean, the world is full of that, right? Go to the self-help section at Barnes & Noble, right? You'll see tons of books on that, like how to have a positive attitude and do everything that you want to accomplish, right? David does something completely different, though. He says, "I'm going to strengthen myself in God." In other words, he says, "You know what, God? These warning lights that you've been giving to me, I get it. And I'm going to turn from these things that I've been doing, and I'm going to turn back to you." He says, I'm going to turn around. And we're not told in Scripture exactly how he does that. But here's what I want to just leave you with: three things as I think about David's life and I think about this sermon series that we're almost done with. And I think about that. I think that David would have thought of three things. Number one, God's calling in his life. Do you remember when God called David? And he was just a little guy. He's just a teenager. God called him to do some amazing things, to be the next king of Israel. God's called each and every single one of us to do some amazing things as well. So think about God's calling in your life. Think about God's love in your life as well. God has been there from David, and we've taken a look at, through this sermon series, some of the psalms that David wrote in the midst of this story that he's in here. Think about the great love that he has for David and the great love that David has for God as well. The last and final thing I want you to think about is God's past deliverances. You know, for David, God has delivered him out of some amazing things. I mean, do you remember as he was out in the cave hiding away from Saul? And then Saul came in to use the cave, and he had a chance to kill him. And then he has this chance again a couple chapters later to kill him. And God delivered him out of this situation. He delivered him out of these sinful situations that David had the opportunity to sin. And yet God delivered him out of there. David had the opportunity to be slain by Saul, and yet God delivered him out of there. I want you to think about, if you're in the midst of this, if you're getting some warning lights and you're saying, I need to strengthen myself in God as David did. I need to turn things around. The last thing I want you to think about is what God has done with you in his past deliverances. You know, as I think about my own life, some of the things that God has done for me, it humbles me. And it says, man, God cares an awful lot about little old Josh in little old South Bend, Indiana. He cares a lot about me. And he's delivered me from some pretty horrible situations. And he's gotten me out of that. Nowhere near what he has for David, but he's delivered us all out of these horrible situations in all of our lives. Think about the blessing that God has bestowed upon you. For you to be sitting in this room this morning. Right? God has blessed you immensely. He has been faithful in your life. And if you're seeing these warning lights this morning, and you're saying, I need to turn around. I need to turn my life around for God. Think about God's faithfulness. He's been faithful for David, and he's been faithful to all of us. As we respond this morning in prayer, we're also going to respond through a song. Worship band's going to come back up, and we're going to sing one more song. But as they do that this morning, I just want to pray for you. You know, whether you're feeling these warning lights are from the Lord, or maybe you felt pretty drawn down and you felt kind of some of this false sense of guilt that the enemy is throwing at you. Whatever it is this morning, grow in your relationship with God and choose to say, hey, I'm going to do whatever David did. I'm going to strengthen myself in the Lord. I am going to make the choice today. No one made the choice for David. No one came around him and said, hey, David, I think you ought to make some better choices here. David said, I get it, God. I get what you're teaching me, and I'm going to turn around. You are the only person in your life that can make that decision for you. God's not going to force you, and sometimes there's going to be moments in our lives where we have no one around us telling us, hey, it's time to turn around. You are the person that can make that decision today. So my plea for you as your pastor who loves you is to make that decision. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. And we thank you for what you've done for David. God, I pray that if it comes to it, God, you would send us these same warning lights that you gave David. Not out of discipline for discipline's sake, but because you love us, God, and you have a great love for us. We thank you for your faithfulness. In the midst of everything that's happening, God, we want to draw near to you, and we want to spread your hope and your love. Help us to do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, stand up and respond to God's word this morning with us.